560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And we are so glad you are with us this morning. We have a great show ahead of us today. My name is Allison DeLuel, and I am here with my co-host, Josh Harris.
Hola.
And Dave Savage here as well. Good morning, guys.
And we're going to mix this up today. I found that, I guess, the USCCB approved a novena for Pope Francis, the repose of his soul.
Oh, cool.
So maybe we can say that this morning as our morning prayer.
Perfect.
In the name of the Father,
Son,
Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I believe, would this be day four of the novena, Dave?
Mm-hmm, I think so, yeah.
Okay. So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a reading from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Roman Pontiff and the bishops are authentic teachers, that is, teachers endowed with the authority of Christ, who preach the faith to people entrusted to them, the faith to be believed and put into practice. Lumen Gentium 25, the ordinary and universal magisterium of the Pope, the bishops, and those in communion with him, teach the faithful the truth to believe, the charity to practice, and the beatitude to hope for. Pause for a second of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. O God, in your wonderful providence, chose your servant Pope Francis to preside over your church. Grant, we pray, that having served as the vicar of your Son on earth, may he be welcomed by him into eternal glory, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
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 Father, Son, Holy
Father,
Spirit.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I think that's a beautiful prayer sequence. If y'all are interested, just Google USCCB Novena for Pope Francis and,
Continue it.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely something worth praying and pursuing, especially over the next 5 days.
No, absolutely. So yesterday on the show, I was talking about the movie Road Up to Reality, the Carlo Kudis movie.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm going to go to that yesterday. Mm-hmm. Guys, I went. It was absolutely amazing.
Was it good?
It was so amazing. I learned so much about Carlo Acutis that I had no idea about. And it's so beautiful, too, because when we had the interview with Christian, you know, that past Wednesday.
The co-director.
Yeah, the co-director of Road Up to Reality. He spoke about these college students that came on the pilgrimage there. And it was amazing looking at them, because it's like kids you would see at Mass. College students you would see at Mass. And it was so inspiring.
Were your kids with you?
They were.
What did they think?
No, you know what?
Did you take all three of them?
I did.
Even the youngest?
Absolutely. I say any age. There was a baby in there that was crying. You know, maybe babies are, that's not the best place for them. But you know what? If you have to, bring your baby.
It's better than not going.
But truly, I think any child, because it talks about technology and how it's kind of taken over in the world, and how Carlo Acutis knew how to say no when he only had, you know, 1 hour on the PlayStation or 1 hour on doing something. He went outside. He had a great way of just turning it off and moving on, which I think is hard even for adults when it comes to technology. So I recommend everybody go. Bring your kids, bring your grandkids. It was such a great movie.
I was on Rotten Tomatoes this morning and only one critic reviewed it, but as far as the audience score, it had 98%, and I started reading some of the reviews. Everybody was just raving about it.
It was amazing.
Wow.
It's something that I think every single Catholic, every non-Catholic should see, and it shows the beauty of the Eucharist, Eucharistic miracles. It just showed the journey of these college students.
And did they have someone playing Carlo Acutis in the movie at select scenes, or like kind of being a stand-in for him?
I think there were, but then there were pictures of him too. And again, he's a millennial saint.
In sneakers.
I know, and Nike sneakers. I know my kids are Nike. I'm like, and that's what's so beautiful. He is just like one of them, and we all can become a saint. And it's beautiful. Go see the movie. It's through today.
It's
so go to the movie theater. Go.
Dave, is that why you didn't go? Because it only had a 98 and you...
99 or nothing for me.
You guys are funny. And even my mom came. It was so special. My mom, my three kids, and I, and then my sister Susan and my goddaughter Emily came.
Look at you. You're an evangelist, man.
It was great. Again, it's today. Go see it today. Go see it today.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that sounds great.
So I'm pumped, as you can tell.
I got to get my boys to go see it, too.
You should.
Get the boys, get the wife, get everybody.
Bring the dog. And no, Josh, as I was watching it, I seriously thought of you, okay? Uh-huh. Because Carlo loved, after his first Holy Communion, he was touched. He really had an amazing experience when he received Jesus for the first time. And he had that great devotion. And I know you are always wanting to go and be with Jesus and his presence and going to daily Mass. And that's what Carlo did. After his first Holy Communion, he was with Jesus every day in adoration. Wow. You know, he would go to daily Mass. And then he would still be his normal self outside.
Did he make his communion like at 7 or 8?
I think he did it earlier.
He got like a dispensation by, I think, his priest to receive confirmation sooner and communion sooner because I don't know if it was confirmation or communion, but he was able to receive communion sooner because he petitioned. And
that's unusual, though. I think for like an 8 or 10 year old to want to sit in adoration.
And he did. And his parents, I mean, the mom, they really didn't go to church much. He
converted his own parents.
His parents. Wow. Also, the gentleman that came from India that was, you know, kind of with him, kind of like a babysitter, he converted. I'm like, again, when we are full of the Holy Spirit, when we focus on our Eucharistic Lord, anything can happen. Mm-hmm.
That's pretty powerful. So check it out. Carlo Acutis, Roadmap to Reality. Dave, come lower your standards for just one day, okay?
And 98.5.
98.
Everyone, they are being silly.
it's amazing. And what an incredible life this person lived. And we all should go see this movie.
It's tonight.
Inspire deeper devotion to the Eucharist and realize that holiness has no age limit.
Age limit at all. And we're all capable of it. Capable of being saints.
Well, speaking of people helping us grow in our walk towards sainthood, God willing, we have an amazing lineup today. Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, will be talking to us about today's gospel. Our buddy Chuck Persner will be helping us get acquainted with St. Catherine of Siena. And we got a real special treat, you guys. We got George Weigel, a renowned Catholic author and papal biographer who has written extensively on the life of the church, including his book, The Next Pope, will be joining us from Rome, which is not Rome, Georgia.
Rome, Italy.
Yeah. So we definitely lucked out there. But next, a fan favorite, Father Siloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, is going to be talking about the conclave. We are truly blessed.
You're listening to The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Joining us right now is our fave, Father Siloway. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing really good. Thank you. And as you guys were talking about the Blessed Carlo movie just a moment ago, I also saw it last night.
Oh, wow.
One of the kids in my youth group told me, hey, Father Michael, I think you're in the movie.
Really?
Like, what? What are you talking about? He's like, well, not the movie, but like after the credits, there's a thing about the National Eucharistic Congress. And he's like, I'm pretty sure I saw you in it. So I went and I watched it last night. And sure enough, after the movie ends and the credits run and you hear some of the beautiful testimonies from those students who are on the trip, then they have a spot about the National Eucharistic Congress. And I'm on the big silver screen for about 0.25 seconds.
Whoa. Oh, Father, and it's funny, when I was watching that, I was like, I wonder if I'm going to see Father Siloway. I know he was there. Oh, man, it looked amazing. It looked absolutely amazing.
Oh, the movie was great.
Yes.
The National Eucharistic Congress was great. Just such a blessed thing.
Oh, wow. That's fantastic, Father. What a gift. Well, yeah, even more reason to check it out. We got Father Siloway making a cameo. That's a big deal.
I'll be signing autographs later.
Yeah. I love it.
Can you just line up after maybe people line up after the theater, sign autographs and say, you're welcome. One day this will be a relic. So
sainthood in the making. There you go.
Well, let's not die photocopies.
I know, seriously. No, that was a great movie. I love it. Well, Father, can you walk us through the steps of how a new pope is elected, you know, starting from the moment the pope dies or resigns? Because we know, you know, all of this is happening, and we would love to hear from you.
Yeah, we're living in the middle of a great moment of church history. This has happened, I think Pope Francis was the 266th pope, so it's happened many times, but it's still a very infrequent occurrence. So the moment that the pope dies or resigns, like in the case of Pope Benedict, we enter into a time called interregnum, which means in between the rulings, in between the reigning, or also known as sede vacante, which is a word you may have heard before, about meaning the seat is open. The seat of Peter, the chair of Peter, is open. So what happens in that time immediately is we've seen now in the news with the cardinals gathering for the funeral, but that all of those who are under the age of 80 make their way to Rome. And after the 9 days of mourning have concluded, the conclave begins with all those under the age of 80 gathering together, sequestered in the Sistine Chapel. Just a fun little thing here. Maybe you've heard this before, and maybe our listeners have too, but even the word conclave, it comes from the Latin cum clave, which means with a key.
Wow.
And so it's with the rationale being that once the cardinals are gathered together, they are sequestered from the rest of the world. They have their cell phones taken away from them. They're not allowed to talk to the media. They live in their little apartment, which is the same place where Pope Francis lived. It was built as an apartment for the cardinals and for other dignitaries coming to Rome. They'll be there. They'll go back and forth to the Sistine Chapel during their voting days and conferences and masses and prayers, but without any contact with anybody. So the cum clave means they're locked up with a key.
Oh, wow.
So it's pretty cool.
Yeah.
But once the conclave actually begins, they'll gather again in the Sistine Chapel, and the voting is done by secret ballot. And once one person receives at least 2/3 majority, then they declare that there's a winner. And so they invite that man to come forward, and they will ask him if he accepts the election. And if he does, he'll choose a papal name, and we'll see the white smoke going up from the chimney of the Sistine Chapel there. And then everybody, all news, all eyes will be glued to that central balcony that they call it, the central loggia of St. Peter's Basilica, waiting for the cardinal, whose title is the proto-deacon of the College of Cardinals. He'll come out and announce those famous words in Latin, Habemus Papam, which we have a pope.
Wow. Wow. And I actually heard that St. John Paul II I laid down a rule that if they violate the secrecy and kind of step out and share anything that's happening, you know, during the conclave, it's like an automatic excommunication. So this is a pretty serious thing.
Very significant.
Yeah. And so what are some of the spiritual and symbolic elements, Father, involved in the conclave, like, you know, the oath of secrecy and the use of the Sistine Chapel?
Yeah. So before they go into their voting, they do have to take that oath, like you were just talking about. They promise absolute secrecy about the proceedings and everything. It really underscores the spiritual seriousness of what they're doing. This isn't a game. This isn't like a popularity contest. But this is serious matters, the leadership of the church. They use the Sistine Chapel for a couple of reasons. One is it's kind of the perfect space. And it's just traditionally been done in there, the election of a new pope. Mm-hmm. But also the artwork within there. If you've ever had the opportunity and the blessing to go visit the Sistine Chapel, it's painted from top to bottom with Michelangelo's beautiful frescoes.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And it starts like in the very center of the ceiling is that very popular image of Adam and God. So the two fingers coming together, the creation of man. And then it tells the whole of salvation history. You've got patriarchs and prophets all over. You've got on the one wall, you've got the stories of Moses and then how they're fulfilled on the other side with Jesus. And then, of course, you've got the huge Last Judgment fresco up above the altar. And so it's in that space. It's like all of salvation history from creation to the end of the world is presented and like forced upon their eyes to remind them of the great accountability they have in what they're doing. They steep all their activities in prayer. Everybody is probably pretty well aware of the singing of the Veni Creator Spiritus, the Come Holy Spirit, as they go in procession into the Sistine Chapel. They have daily mass. They have Eucharistic adoration. They're constantly seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance as they deliberate and converse with one another and make their voting. A little stove is kind of set up. A little furnace is set up in the back corner of the Sistine Chapel. And after each vote, if it's not successful, if they haven't got to a 2/3 majority, they add this little a blackening chemical to it, so it's a nice rich black smoke that'll start pouring out of that chimney when they burn the ballots, to keep that secrecy as well. And then if it is a two-thirds majority, there's another agent that's added to the ballots and the papers and any other deliberations, and those are burned up in that furnace with, and it produces that white smoke that's the sign that a pope has been elected.
Wow.
But yeah, it's a very deeply traditional and meaningful event.
Wow. So, Father, this is something that I really, really love to ask you. What role does the Holy Spirit play in the conclave? You know, and how should we Catholics view the outcome, especially if that pope isn't who we expected or what we expected should come about?
Yeah. Well, yeah, and right now it's like I was just invited to join the Adopt a Cardinal. There's a website you can go to, Adopt a Cardinal,
really?
To pray that,
wow.
that cardinal, either if he's elected pope, that he do so with, you know, great love and charity and truth, or to just pray for the deliberations that cardinal will be going through. I remember growing up and thinking that the Holy Spirit, maybe somebody told this to me along the way, the Holy Spirit chooses the pope. Well, not exactly. The cardinals choose the pope, and we're really hoping that they're relying on the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and listening to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely involved, constantly invoked, again, with the singing of the Come Holy Spirit. Constant prayers to the Holy Spirit, like the beautiful novena you guys prayed at the beginning, mm-hmm. asking for the Holy Spirit to be with the church in this moment. So the Holy Spirit doesn't override the will of the cardinals. It's not like when they get together in this magical room, then all of a sudden it's made manifest to them who to elect. No, it doesn't yeah. work. It's very incarnational. God is, just like he always has been, is working through real human beings and inviting them through the openness of their heart to be attentive and listening to how he's moving. So it's really about listening to their hearts and their consciences is where the Holy Spirit speaks in any of us. So we're called to trust that no matter what happens, the Holy Spirit is always going to protect the church. And maybe you've seen the tagline. A lot of people have this in their emails. They'll say, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes.
You know, yeah. And this is absolutely what we're talking about. Because every single pope that we've ever had, from our favorite saintly ones to the most despotic, just like awful ones throughout history, they each have strengths and they certainly each have weaknesses. But what our faith teaches us is that Jesus told us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Mm.
So despite whatever weaknesses a pope may have, with what the assurance of the Holy Spirit is, and I think this was a Father Mike Schmidt's line, he said, we're just guaranteed that the pope, no matter how bad he could be as a human being, will not be able to drive the church ultimately into the ground.
Yeah.
because it's protected by Jesus from such.
Praise God.
So yeah, so we're not choosing a CEO, we're choosing a shepherd who's a real human being with gifts, with talents, with flaws and challenges. And so it's our duty and our role to also be listening to the Holy Spirit, to how we're supposed to be supporting and being a faithful flock to follow.
Yeah, and I love what you shared, Father, because in a way, we can spiritually participate in the conclave by praying for these cardinals.
I mean, yes.
It's the most powerful gift we can offer up in this time of discernment.
Yes, and I encourage everybody to do that. Even if you don't use that website, just pray for the cardinals in general. Mm-hmm. That'll work too.
Mm, thank you so much, Father Michael Silloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody. We are so grateful for you.
Grateful for y'all. God bless you.
Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. So welcome back, Father.
Well, thank you so much, Allison. Yeah, today's gospel is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, 7 through 15. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, this is a great gospel, and I remember, and I think you remember very well, in The Chosen, where
yes.
Jesus has that beautiful dialogue with Nicodemus on that outdoor porch,
yeah.
in a great restaurant, you know. And it looked really good, you know. But anyway, but Jesus, he's referring to that amazing miracle in the desert when Israel was complaining against Moses and against God and, you know, this and the other. And then the Lord allowed serpents to come in and bite.
Mm.
Oh, how scary that must have been.
Yes.
Slithering and people going, bad. Am I going to get, you know, trying to figure out how to sleep, you know, and serpents climbing up cots and biting another one, and another one dies, and then they're, oh my gosh, we've sinned. We've sinned, you know. So, again, I've mentioned this before, that sin has its own punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And so these serpents in the desert were fruit of sin. Great sin of just complaining and griping against God, and I'm going to do it my own way. God's not here. God's not. That's what sin is. It's rejecting God. So anyway, and ironically, okay, we got the solution for you, Moses. Just cast a serpent, and anyone who looks at it, when you lift it up, will be saved.
Wow.
They will be healed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where Jesus is telling us that just as that serpent was lifted, so I'm going to be lifted up. And anyone who looks at me, believes in me, mm-hmm. that's what it is, has belief in me, will be saved. And believing in Jesus as well means believing in oneself.
Mm-hmm.
That God loves me and has a mission for me. And I must correspond, not out of duty, out of love, and out of fulfillment of who I am.
Yeah.
It's the Vatican II is so clear about this in the document on the lay apostolate. That the laity, by right, are to engage in the public square with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We can't underestimate that role laity has. The priest is not called. The nun is not called. The consecrated person is not called to necessarily be engaged in the public square activities, politics and things, but the laity are. And it's tough.
Yeah, no, it is tough.
It's very tough.
And sometimes intimidating.
Very intimidated. But the baptized are priests, prophets, mm-hmm. and kings by baptism. And therefore have a grace of state to engage. And then, you know, incidentally, today is the memorial of St. Catherine
yes.
of Siena. And we all love her quotes. And
oh,
especially
yes.
that one quote, be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world ablaze.
I know. I love that.
But see, we don't always be who God. We don't even think according to how God wants us to be.
Yes.
We're thinking, I mean, I'm a loser. I can't do this. What can I do? Oh, I'm retired. Oh, what? Look, this world is it. Retirement. We don't retire from trying to get to heaven.
No, it never ends until we're called.
And you know what? It's funny how as seniors.
Yeah.
How they're just cashing in
mm-hmm.
a life's work of being faithful
yeah.
in the last years of their life. And we have to understand that this life is a life of militancy.
Yeah, church militant.
That's right. And what are we militating against? Well, our fallen nature.
Yes.
Number one, trying to forge virtue, trying to extend the gospel mm-hmm. in the public square, trying to believe in Jesus when everyone's saying no, because I want eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Jesus, whoever believes, when you lift up the Son of Man, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And therefore, may Jesus, who is lifted up, be lifted up in our hearts, mm-hmm. so the people that see us see Christ. You know, that's, Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. And love for one another is a crucifixion.
Oh, yes. Holy sandpaper, right?
Holy sandpaper. It is a crucifixion. But love never has regrets. Mm-hmm. Never. And in whatever state of life we are, there are no regrets if we love. And a key component to loving is listening.
Mm-hmm.
90% of communication is listening.
And that's important because I even catch myself too having conversations with people. I tend to get excited about things. And sometimes I think I struggle with just stopping and listening.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not intentional.
Right. So a good way to listen.
Yeah.
Especially for extroverts.
Like me.
is to ask questions.
Ah.
Ask questions because then you're really following. Oh, what do you mean about that? Help me understand that.
Yeah.
And an introvert's a good way to listen is to ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, put yourself out there.
Yeah.
You know. So anyway, so maybe a takeaway from this. Today's gospel would be just in prayer to take a crucifix in your hands and gaze upon it and tell Jesus how much you love him and ask Jesus to help you to experience more deeply his love for you.
No, that's beautiful. And a holy reminder is when you say the crucifix. I mean, we have crucifixes in the house in the different rooms.
Mm-hmm.
Having those reminders
are essential. Oh, yeah. I've been to a few Catholic homes, not a lot, but a few of them, that there are no religious articles on the wall. No, it's not that you want them to be a museum either with everywhere, but, you know, there should be a sign that, well, we're Catholic.
Yes.
And we love Jesus.
Evangelization.
Exactly.
Well, thank you so much, Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan Navigator, for blessing us again with this beautiful reflection.
You're welcome. And you take care. God
you
bless
too.
You.
And then your podcast.
Oh, yeah. So if you want to go to Spotify and do a search, Fr. Scott Riley, R-E-I-L-L-Y, and you'll find me. Give me a couple of plays.
God bless.
See you later.
It is 8:30, and a new study found that nearly 11% of women experience serious health complications after using the abortion pill mifepristone, 22 times higher than FDA claims. Researchers analyzed over 800,000 cases showing real-world risks like infection, sepsis, and hemorrhage. And the FDA had previously loosened safety rules allowing telehealth and mail order abortions with minimal oversight. Now, 2/3 of U.S. abortions are chemical, raising concerns about women's safety. Lawmakers and researchers are urging the FDA to reinstate stricter safety protocols and reconsider mifepristone's approval. Coming up, George Weigel, renowned Catholic author and papal biographer, will be joining us to discuss Pope Francis' legacy and the road ahead. But next, our friend Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Catherine of Siena, virgin and doctor. Remember our memory verse of the week, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh. Ooh, hey, Chickadookie. What's happening today? What a great saint today, April 29th, Catholic Church celebrates the feast day of the beloved Italian mystic and doctor of the church in St. Catherine of Siena. Remember now, plenary indulgences available. Visit St. Catherine of Siena in Kennesaw today for our listeners in that area. Pray for the Pope's intentions, which we can still do, by the way.
Yes.
I'll make that clear, despite Pope Francis's recent passing. In fact, one very popular YouTube priest came on and said that it's even more powerful to pray for these intentions now, even more efficacious. So let's keep that in mind.
So just explain really quick to our listeners, how does that indulgence work? If you visit a saint's church on their feast day,
pray for the Pope's intentions, mm-hmm. and then tend to all the other responsibilities associated with gaining an indulgence. So that would include receiving Holy Communion on that day if possible, but it doesn't have to be on that day. As long as you go to Mass on Sunday, which our listeners do, I know that, and go to confession, either 2 weeks before or 2 weeks after. Detachment from sin. That's always a tricky one, but still we work towards that as best we can. We must firmly resolve to be detached from sin.
Mm-hmm.
And there you have it. And if any of those conditions aren't quite met, it falls back to a partial indulgence, which is still pretty good. so many opportunities lately, what with Divine Mercy Sunday, this past Sunday, St. Peter Chanel yesterday. We celebrated his feast day for our friends in the Roswell area. I'm sure many paid a visit to that beautiful church and picked up a plenary indulgence or in the process of doing it. You know, when I get a plenary indulgence, I like, even a partial indulgence, I like to just give it to our Blessed Mother. She knows exactly who needs it when they need it. So our job is to gain them and give them back.
Well, and you know what's beautiful, attitude. Too? I was on a retreat at Heritage recently, and the priest that was a retreat master was saying, why not give those to the holy souls in purgatory that are needing to be released?
Take it on faith that someone will do that for you when you need it. You know, and like I said, I like to give them back to our Blessed Mother. She knows who needs them when they need them. And who knows? You may be pulling somebody out that, you know, we'll find out someday.
I know.
That's what
I
makes
know.
It so exciting. You know, one day we'll meet all the people that we did help. No, it's a result of God's grace, first and foremost, because He gives us these opportunities.
Absolutely.
And, you know, the Divine Mercy indulgence, even the detachment from sin qualifier was removed. So I laugh anytime I hear, God is so mean. It's like, really?
No,
He's given us an opportunity.
So generous.
No detachment from sin. No qualifications whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
But back to St. Catherine of Siena, yeah, truly one of the more memorable and consequential figures of the 14th century. She would, in fact, go on to be named one of only four female doctors of the church. And this is remarkable in light of the fact that she could not read or write.
Wow.
And I don't think people know that. She was born in Siena, Italy on March the 25th in the year 1347, born on the solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. And, you know, this sublime connection to the Queen of Heaven would really be very appropriate as we see her life unfold. Many would boldly declare St. Catherine of Siena would go on to be the greatest woman in all of Christendom next to the Blessed Virgin Mary, of course.
Wow.
But she had numerous visions, experiencing the first of these vivid encounters with the supernatural heavenly realm at the age of 5.
Wow.
And at the age of 7, she took a vow of chastity. She entered the mantle. I know, isn't that amazing? Yeah. I'm not even sure I knew what chastity was when I was 7. But again, we see with the saints, you know, they're earmarked for greatness.
Yeah.
They're called and they obey. And she entered the Mantillate, which was the female branch of the Dominicans of the Third Order, at the age of 16. And this was the result of a private apparition she had with St. Dominic. She was known for her service to the poor and the sick and for her book, The Dialogue, which is a written account of her divine encounters with God. She was not a nun. I think that's a popular misconception. As previously mentioned, she was illiterate, but she did earn the rarefied title of Doctor of the Church. You know, John 14:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit will teach you everything and remind you of all you need to know and hold you in His hand. As we had mentioned prior to coming on the air, of course, though, she did work at learning how to read and to write. And she struggled greatly with it her whole life, but she persevered because she knew how important it would be, in particular with regard to these letters, to be able to put these letters out there. And we still have them today. Over 300 of her letters survive.
Wow.
And they can be read. I think somewhere in the neighborhood of 332 letters of hers. They are contained in a book. The book can be bought. And in these letters, they were just first written as a source of encouragement and inspiration for those to whom she provided spiritual guidance. But soon she would begin to tackle some of the more pressing public matters of her time. And she spoke out bravely, you know, with great conviction. And, you know, kings and popes and other influential public figures would soon find themselves in her crosshairs. And she would criticize those who needed to be criticized. And one of her quotes and mottos was, proclaim the truth and do not be silent through fear. And this was something she would often say. Most famously known for, in the year 1377, at the age of 29, she famously convinced Pope Gregory the 11th to return the papacy to Rome.
Wow.
From Avignon in southern France, which is where it was relocated in the year 1309. And, you know, I love this quote from Pope John Paul II. Allison, I think you have it. And he mentioned this in one of his homilies on his feast day in the early 2000s, I believe it was.
Pope John Paul II said, with the same vigor, Catherine addressed churchmen of every rank, demanding of them the most exacting integrity in their personal lives and their pastoral ministry. The uninhibited, powerful, and incisive tone in which she admonished priests, bishops, and cardinals is quite striking. It is essential, she would say, to root out from the garden of the church the rotten plants and to put their place new plants, which are fresh and fragrant.
Very well said. And, you know, what's interesting is that she would go on to become an unlikely, albeit very important, political figure in her day, often entering into negotiations between warring nations through personal visits. And she dictated letters to their rulers. You know, practical wisdom was really her calling card. And she knew God and she knew what it meant to be human. And this was what was attractive about her.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone who encountered her said the same thing.
And this quote of hers rocks. Be who God meant you to be. And you will set the world on fire.
That is like my favorite, because it's true. If we're truly doing what we're called to be doing, watch out.
Yeah, and that's probably her most famous quote.
Yes.
And it just speaks to the fact we've always got to be tethered to God's will through prayer.
She is the patron saint of Italy, Europe, nurses, journalists, and people ridiculed for their piety. She's also invoked for the protection against fires, illnesses, miscarriages, and sexual temptation. So what a great saint of many different areas that we can call intercession for.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Well, she was canonized in 1461, but was declared a doctor of the church in 1970 by Pope Paul VI.
Yes. I should point out, too, though, she did die a young woman. She died of a stroke in Rome at the age of 33.
33.
Just to wrap up her bio, yeah, she had been ill leading up to her death, unable to eat or drink, and in the end, this really contributed to her earthly demise. She was granted the stigmata, the wound of Christ, which was made visible only after her death, interestingly enough.
Really?
She had it an entire life, but, and this is amazing, she asked the Lord that it may remain invisible, for she thought it would be a distraction to those in her midst, and perhaps even diminish her ability to evangelize. So here again, we see the humility, which is the calling card of all our saints, really.
And listen to this quote, too. Nothing great is ever achieved without much enduring. How priceless. Things are not always going to be easy that we're called to do.
And she speaks of through experience when she says things like that.
Oh, yeah.
It wasn't an easy life for her at all, as we know. And as we said, she just worked hard at learning how to read and write because it was so vital to her evangelical exploits. And I'm just so grateful that we have these letters available. I love the saints who write letters. They're amongst my favorites. And I think of St. Paul of the Cross, who is always my spiritual guide throughout the Lenten season by virtue of a book that was written by Father Victor Hoagland, wherein he goes day by day throughout the Lenten season and includes a portion of one of St. Paul of the Cross's letters to one of his spiritual clients, if you will. And the letters are so profound. St. Valentine, of course, known as a letter writer, writing letters to those couples that he married secretly when marriage was illegal. And he would sign them Your Valentine, which is where we get that in our world today. But St. Catherine of Siena, probably amongst the best well-known of the letter writers. And as I said, these letters can be purchased by way of a book that's they've been published, and they're definitely worth reading. It's almost like getting spiritual guidance from St. Catherine of Siena in the year 2025.
And I mean, just the profound mysticism of this person. I hear a lot of her, you know, some themes from her reunion with God through self-emptying and love. The dignity of the human soul is created in God's image, the role of suffering and sacrifice in bringing souls to salvation, and radical obedience to God's will above all human approval.
And might I add, to quote a phrase you often use, Josh, only in God's economy can someone earn the title doctor who can't read or write.
Oh, yeah. You
know? Wow. And it's not that we don't have our intellectuals. We're going to talk about St. Athanasius in a couple of days. On May 2nd, it's his feast day. We have St. Augustine, Robert Bellarmine, St. Ambrose. The list goes on and on. It's not that these traits aren't important, but everybody plays their role in Christ's mystical body. And we see that St. Catherine of Siena played her beautifully. St. Catherine of Siena.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest traffic.
In Rockdale County at Conyers, there is an overturned vehicle. Left two lanes are blocked. That's at I-20 westbound at West Avenue, exit 80. Also, Fulton County, Atlanta, there's a secondary accident off of I-285 northbound before Cascade Road, exit 7. Cobb County in Acworth, Dallas-Acworth Highway at Cobb Parkway Northwest, there's an accident reported. Also, Fulton County in Midtown, at accident, right shoulder is blocked at I-85 northbound at Buford Spring Connector, exit 86. And also, Fulton County, Hammond Park, I-85 northbound at Cleveland Avenue, exit 76. There is an accident and the right shoulder is blocked. I'm Allison DeLuel, Questlane of Traffic.
Joining us and coming up on the horizon, George Weigel, renowned Catholic author and papal biographer, will be joining us. It's going to be fantastic. Remember our memory verse of the week, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God.
Partly sunny with a high near 81. It's 64. At 8:44.
The Golden Arrow Prayer, dictated by our Lord to Sister Mary of St. Peter. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most incomprehensible, and unutterable name of God be always praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth and under the earth, by all the creatures of God, and by the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Amen.
We're all familiar with the gospel where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet while her sister Martha does the cooking and cleaning. And when Martha complains, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better portion." That gospel always bothered me. Look, if Martha weren't cooking and cleaning, no one would have eaten. But if you think about it, Jesus didn't say, "Martha, Martha, stop cooking." He said, "Stop being anxious about many things." It's okay to work hard, but Jesus is telling us, don't be busy, be occupied. If there's 100 things on your plate, make sure only one thing is on your heart. And what's that one thing? Love. Receive each task as a gift from God. Offer it back to Him and do it all with love in imitation of Jesus. I know, easier said than done. Lord, help us to be like Mary when we have to work like Martha. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Walking with Moms in Need is an initiative helping pregnant and parenting women in need. Get involved in supporting babies, moms, and moms-to-be. Learn how you can help Walking with Moms in Need. Go to walkingwithmoms.com.
This is Tony Ucidavala, CEO of First Bright Cybersecurity and parishioner at All Saints Catholic Church. You're listening to Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:46, and joining us today is George Weigel, Distinguished Senior Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center. He is widely recognized as one of the world's leading authorities on the Catholic Church and the papacy. He's the author of the internationally acclaimed biography, Witness to Hope, the biography of Pope John Paul II, as well as the next pope, the Office of Peter and the Church, and a Church in Mission. We are honored to be with him today to discuss Pope Francis' legacy and the future of the church. Thank you for joining us.
Nice to be with you. Greetings from Rome.
Oh, well, welcome, welcome. So, George, what are your thoughts on the life and legacy of Pope Francis?
It takes a while for the church to sort out the legacy of any pope. People are still arguing today about the legacy of Pope Leo XIII, who died in 1903. So it's a bit early to start talking about the legacy of Pope Francis. I mean, obviously, his care for marginalized people, for the dispossessed, for the poor, that's something people will remember. As for his overall impact on the church, I think that's going to take some time to assess.
So you had the unique experience of meeting Pope Francis both before and after his election. Can you share what that was like?
I will say he was completely different as Pope than he was as Archbishop of Buenos Aires. When we met in Argentina in May 2012, he was cordial, but very straightforward. Thanked me for my work on John Paul II, seemed to understand that there was need for serious reform in the Roman Curia, but none of this bubbly, open arms, kissing babies. There was just none of that there in an hour and a half. When I saw him a few months later, actually that was in October of 2012, and then I saw him again about a year later in the fall of 2013, and in Argentina, he had said he was looking forward to retiring. He had sent in his letter. He was going to, you know, work at a parish. He was eager to retire. So he walks into the room where we were going to meet in the new suit, so to speak. And I said to him, things didn't quite work out the way you expected, did they? And he laughed, and we had a conversation for over an hour that day. We met two more times during the pontificate. He was always very cordial. I have to say, I don't think Pope Francis ever quite understood the church in the United States. The church in the United States is the most vibrant, vital church in what we call the developed world. It's got lots of problems, which we're all familiar with, but it's also got an enormous amount of vitality. And while he experienced some of that during his 2015 visit, I don't think he ever wrapped his head fully around it, or around why that's the case or what the living parts of the world church are here. That's a shame, because I think it would have been an encouragement to him, because, you know, he began his pontificate with that wonderful apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, the gospel everywhere is mission territory, everyone is a missionary, I dream of a church permanently in mission. And that's happening in the living parts of the church in the United States. So that's something that I think will be brought to the attention of the College of Cardinals during the discussions that are going on this week and next week before the conclave begins in earnest on May 7th.
Nice. And you wrote the book, The Next Pope. What are some qualities you're looking for in the next pope, whoever Pope Francis' successor may be?
Well, you know, interestingly, when your producer called me a moment ago, I was having lunch with a man who's going to be an important leader in this conclave. And he said to me, you know, we're not electing the successor of Francis. We're electing the successor of Peter. Mm. And that's a good way to think about this. We're not here, the cardinals are not here, to find a carbon copy of Pope Francis. They're here to find a man image of Peter. Peter is the rock. Peter is the one who in Luke 22:32 is told, not asked, but told by the Lord to strengthen your brethren. Peter is the source of unity in the church. Peter is the one around whom the church rallies. Peter is the one to whom the persecuted church, which is a very considerable part of the world church, should be able to look for support, for consolation. So the next pope, seems to me, needs to understand all of that. There are some practical things here as well. The Vatican is in very serious financial trouble. The financial reform that Pope Francis was in part elected to achieve is a the Holy See has been running eight-figure structural deficits for quite a while, annual deficits. There is a very large unfunded pension liability here. And that just can't wait for another 12 years to be addressed. So that's one practical matter. Pope Francis was a true Jesuit. Jesuit superiors are autocrats. You know, they consult, but they're autocrats. They're, you know, they're the guy. And Pope Francis governed the church like a Jesuit superior, and that led to a considerable degree of chaos here in Rome. People did not know who was responsible for what, and they didn't know what the process of decision-making was. So there's already been, in these general congregations of cardinals, a lot of talk about we need somebody who's a strong and a good administrator.
What should the key priorities be for the next pope?
Well, the obvious one is he ought to be a charismatic Christian, convinced of the truth of Catholic faith and able to manifest that in a compelling way to the church and the world. That's the bottom line. Any pope has to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that's in place, a lot of the rest will fall into place. But that has to be front and center. So is this... Is candidate X, candidate Y, candidate Z, is this someone who lives out from his relationship with Christ? That was what was so obvious about John Paul II. He lived from Christ outward, prayed his way into all of his decisions, into all of his documents. So that's number one. Secondly, the Pope has to have a capacity for governance. I knew Pope Benedict XVI for 33 years. I loved him dearly. We spoke completely candidly about many things. In one case, just a few years before his death. He had a terrific sense of humor, although I think I was one of the few people who would ever tell him a joke because everyone was in such awe of him. But he was not a strong man of governance. And that led to the kind of problems that were supposed to have been addressed over the past 12 years, some of which were, but many of which were not. So there is, I would say, next on the runway. And then you get to this financial business. Now, the Pope does not have an investment banker or a financial consultant. He has to know who to get to do that for him. And that's an important quality in any leader. Who do I get to fill the gaps in my own personal weaknesses or incapacities? But that's absolutely essential in the papacy, which is, you know, almost by definition, an impossible job. There's just so much that needs attention. We're talking about 1.4 billion people around the world who look to the Bishop of Rome as their spiritual leader. You have to have good judgment in people and the capacity to get people to be willing to want to work for you. So that's something else, it seems to me, very important. And I would just mention one other thing, and that is the Pope needs to encourage vocations. Vocations to the priesthood, vocations to consecrated vocations to marriage. And it's one of the sadnesses of the past 12 years that there has been a real decline in vocations to the priesthood. And the next pope is going to have to pay some attention to shoring things up on that front.
George Weigel, this is such an incredible interview. Hey, everyone, be sure to check out his website, georgeweigel.com, where you can find out more about his incredible books and all the amazing things he has going on. Again, one of the most distinguished academics, particularly around the papacy. We are truly grateful for you, George. Thank you so, so much. As we bump up against the clock, we will close in a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.